Amos. And we last week, if you missed last week's class, you didn't miss a whole lot. We just kind of went through some introductory material, looking at Amos, the man, the prophet, and thinking about the mission that God gave to him. He was from the southern kingdom of Judah, but God gave him the mission to go to the northern kingdom and to speak his message of warning and judgment against his people, the northern kingdom, the Israelites. And that was about 30, 35 years, I guess, before Israel went into Assyrian captivity. So that kind of gives you some frame of reference, if you missed last week's class, to what we're going to be talking about in this quarter, the rest of the quarter as we look through the book. Tonight, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 2, verse 3, and thinking about, thus says the Lord to the nations. And next week, we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 4 through the end of chapter 2 and see what God has to say to His nation, to His people. And as I mentioned to you last Wednesday, we're kind of want to get as much out of this book as we can, but as we go through each study, each chapter, to kind of keep in mind our theme of this year of in the world but not of the world, because this really a lot of the prophets are just so applicable to today, and there's so many great, just very practical lessons that we can take away from studying the prophets and apply to our life. And many of these things that the prophets wrote to God's people of old and about their world could be almost word for word the same thing said to us as God's people today in our world. So things have not changed very much, and of course, God and His Word has not changed. Before we start our study this evening, Brother Kurt, would you start us with a prayer, please?
Father, we pray now for those who are sick and unable to be here tonight, that it would be your will that they may regain a normal portion of health, Father. Father, we ask that you forgive us of our sins. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're just going to kind of start with maybe the question sheet that I handed out to you last week, and start our classes as we look at these six foreign nations that are mentioned here, chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2 and verse 3, and the judgments that are given against them. I have a map for us to look at here, and this was as big as I could get it without just totally distorting the map so you really can't see anything. So I know many of you can't read the a lot of the cities on here. Maybe even at the back can't even see some of the nations that are mentioned here. But I'd like for us to just think about the six nations that are mentioned here that we're going to be looking at this evening. And I've tried to maybe draw a circle around each of these so perhaps you can see where they are. The first one, he talks to Damascus, which is up here at the top. That's the nation of Syria or Aram, the Arameans, as they are called sometimes throughout the Bible. Then we come to Gaza, and that's the nation of Philistia, where the Philistines live there on the sea coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Next, we go north to Phoenicia, and he talks to Tyre, which is a city there And we'll point out maybe some of these cities here in just a few minutes. Then he goes down to the very south where you have Edom. A little bit north of that is Moab. And then finally, north of that is Ammon. As you just look at a map where these nations are located, can you think of maybe some reasons why God would have spoken judgments against these nations? Of course, He could have spoken, you know, He could have judged any nation in the world at this particular time. But why do you think He chose these nations? Why did Amos, perhaps, being guided by the Holy Spirit, choose these nations to begin his book with? Not looking for one specific answer. Anything you can that has come to your mind, maybe? Okay. Yeah. I think that's a great observation, Brother Duke. Right.
Are exalted in Judah and Israel's downfall. So,
All right. Definitely, I think that's a couple of good observations here. You know, these nations are the ones, obviously, that are living in the same neighborhood as Israel and Judah were. And as Duke pointed out, you know, Israel knew a lot about these nations. They had gone to war with these nations. Some of these nations they had made alliances with at different points in time, or traded with some of these nations throughout their history. Kathy, did you have a comment?
Yeah, I'm maybe thinking a little bit farther ahead, too.
All right.
Mm-hmm. And to drive home that point that your sin is as bad as theirs by lumping them all together.
I think that's definitely the point that he's getting to here. And that may not be as obvious until next week's lesson when we come to some things that he has to say to Judah and Israel. But yeah, I think that's exactly right. Some have even seen, you know, in the order in which Amos started here, as he started with Syria and then Philistia and Phoenicia, that those nations would have been the more heathen nations, I guess. I mean, none of these nations were the people of God. That was only for Judah and Israel. But as Duke was pointing out, with Edom and Ammon and Moab, they were distant relatives to the Israelites, but they still had that bond of brotherhood, however weak it was by this particular point. But I think Kathy is right here in really the overall point. You know, whatever God's reason, specific reason was for speaking these judgments against these nations at this particular time, Amos, as he opens his book here, is really sending a message to chapter 2. He's sending a message to God's people, to Judah and Israel, that since God was going to punish these nations for their sins, He was going to punish them too. He's maybe starting kind of there from the outer circle and working his way into the inner circle until finally there, chapter 2 and verse 4, Judah, and then a few verses later, Israel, are named. So I think her comment is a very good one for us to keep in mind there. And, you know, as we go through the book of Amos, there's so many lessons that we can learn about God. So many lessons we can learn about His character and His nature and how He deals with people, how He dealt with nations during this time, and a lot of information that we can apply to today's world and helping us understand that God hasn't changed, that God is still the same God that we're studying about here in this book. Even the fact that Amos identifies some of these nations by their capital city, as you look at their Damascus and Tyre being the capital cities of their particular countries, he doesn't name Syria, he doesn't name Phoenicia, or talking about their chief cities there with Gaza instead of talking about the Philistines, says that the Lord, I think, was mainly punishing these nations for the atrocities that at least started at the very top of those nations, at the ruling class, the wealthy, powerful ruling class of those particular nations. And again, that has bearing on some things he says later on in the book to the southern and northern kingdom of his own people. That and really, as you look at a lot of the prophets, I mean, it started there at the top, didn't it? With those who were supposed to be the leaders of God's people, and because they weren't the people that they should have been, and they were taking advantage of those positions and power that they had, then the whole nation was following them and became corrupt and went away from God. You can just see this next map here. Damascus there at the top, Gaza there in the south, Tyre, they're right on the seacoast, being a very important city of trade. Two cities are mentioned there from Edom, Teman and Bozrah. Teman, I think, is looking at a different map, is maybe the southern star there, and Bozrah the northern. From some reading that I did anyway, it seems like at different points in time in Edom's history that both of these cities served as a capital city. And then you have there the city of Raba, which interestingly enough is Amman, Jordan. Kevin knows more about this part of the world, much more than I do. But that just kind of gives you a reference as far as things going on today. And then this city in Moab, Kirioth, I did some reading on that, not exactly sure where that city was. Some people think it was the same city as Ar. Some people think it was the same city as Kir, K-I-R. If you will read about them, I think here in chapter 1, but even a little bit later on into the book. So this gives you some frame of reference as to what we are talking about in tonight's class. So since God was speaking specifically to these nations around them, and specifically even more than that to the leaders of their nation and kind of the center of those nations, Judah and Israel needed to listen up, didn't they? Their leaders, their political leaders, their military leaders, even their spiritual leaders especially, needed to take notice of what God was about to say to them. Let's think here about the second question that I have for you on the sheet. Just kind of looking at some common things that he says here to each of these six nations in the very outset of his judgment against each of these nations. He uses some repetition. He says, "For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke its punishment." What do you think he's trying to tell the nations here? And he even uses this language in chapter 2, talking to Judah and Israel. When he speaks about to each of these peoples for three transgressions and for four, what's maybe the significance of that kind of language? That's definitely true. If you take that phrase and connect it there with the next phrase, I don't think he's thinking so much about a literal or a specific number of sins, you know, that each nation had committed against Jehovah God, but it's just really an expression here signifying that these nations had reached the point where they were full of sin, a completeness to sin, if you will, Some similar language used in the wisdom literature back in the book of Proverbs. There are some of the Proverbs that speak, you know, they're about, there are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven that are an abomination to Him. Talking about some of the small creatures that God had made, there are three, yes, there are four. Those kinds of things is sort of the same idea, at least my understanding of it is. And it's connected, like Sister Reba said here, to the next phrase, that the sin occurring in these nations had just continued to increase as time went on, as year by year by year went by. The sins in these nations increased until their cup was so full of sin that now, at this point, it was overflowing. And God, being God, really had no other choice than to punish them for their sins. They wouldn't repent. They wouldn't change their ways. As we talked about last week from verse 2 of chapter 1, what the Lord says here just kind of is a preview of His message for the rest of the book. As He says there in verse 2, the Lord roars from Zion, as He mentions later on in chapter 3, the lion. Here's the Lord pictured as a lion. And He's roaring from Zion. He's not going to be stopped at this particular point. He had given these nations time to change. And even true when He came, talks to His own people there in chapter 2. But of course, they had not changed. And so now the Lord God was about to unleash or show, you know, the full force of His wrath against these nations that would not listen to Him and that were not living even by just the very basic laws that He had given to humanity. Not so much the law of Moses, that was to Judah and Israel, but just the foundational principles that He had given to all of humanity. Anybody have a thought on either one of those two phrases, something else that we can learn there? Yeah, like I say, I think we see a lot of different characteristics about God through this book of Amos. And we could approach the whole study just from that standpoint, and I think have a very, very rich study. Another common thing here to each of these nations, like in verse 4, He says, "So I will send fire." And He uses that very language to each of these six nations. Once again, the fact that Amos names in saying that there in verse 4, for example, "I will send fire upon the house of Hazael," who was the king of Syria at one point in their history. There in verse 7, "I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels." Kind of using these cities to represent, I think, the whole of the nation or the society. But the very fact that Amos names these specific cities and says that God is going to destroy them says to us that God's wrath, again, is going to be directed really at the very heart, the very center of these nations, of who they really are, their political system, their social system, their economic system, their military system, and especially their spiritual system. And especially is that true when He comes to chapter 2 and speaks to His people, Judah and Israel. So these nations were fairly powerful nations. I don't think they were as powerful as Judah or Israel at this particular time. But as He speaks of the citadels, that's the idea of kind of a fortress or a stronghold, you know, something that's built to withstand anything. And Amos is saying right quickly to these nations, with Judah and Israel listening, these powerful strongholds are no match for the power of God. That God is going to cut them down and destroy them. Amos didn't have some of the advantages we have today. He couldn't use PowerPoint. He couldn't show, you know, a preview of film of what's going to happen. But his language and the pictures that he paints for us here are very vivid, very graphic, so that they cannot be misunderstood. And let's not let that language be lost on us today as we think about God and who He is and the power that He has. Any other thoughts maybe on those three common phrases we see here? Okay, as we look at each of these nations, and I don't know that we'll have the time to get into a lot of specifics. In some of my studies, there are just some interesting things. You know, some of the things, sins that are mentioned here, maybe we don't have a specific reference to it in the Bible. For some of them, we may have, I don't know if he's thinking specifically about some references that I thought of, but at least gives us some examples of these nations being involved in these sins. What does he say there to Syria in verse 3? Why was God going to punish them? What had they done? Okay. Yeah, Gilead was, it's really hard to see on this map. It's kind of a region over here in the far eastern part of Israel. On the eastern side of the Jordan, you have the city Ramoth-Gilead there, almost on the border between Syria and Israel, Jabesh-Gilead. So it was kind of in that region. I think that's right. Is he talking about these people, this nation had committed atrocities of war, very brutal acts against God's people living there in that particular region. If you look back in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 12, Elisha had a conversation with Hazael, who was about to become king over Syria. And he tells him there in 2 Kings 8 and verse 12 that he was speaking in the future there, but he says, you know, you are going to be chiefly responsible for the Arameans doing this. He says there in verse 3, because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. As I was doing a little bit of reading on this, I don't know that this is exactly what they did here, but it seems that the Arameans had some kind of a tool, a weapon of war that really was a machine, that somebody drove that particular machine and on the bottom of it had sharp pieces of rock or sharp pieces of iron, and they sometimes would lay prisoners flat on the ground and have somebody drive that thing over them. I don't know if that's what they were doing to the people living in Gilead or not, but nevertheless, it's just brutality, isn't it? They had gone so far away from God's Word and even just the very basics of treating people with decency, even in a war. Yeah, Kevin?
Well, I was going to mention, I mean, there's always been a code of warfare.
Sure. Right.
In some way, more of a political nature or a defensive nature, but we can take a lot of lessons from that.
Yeah, certainly, you know, as you say, God commanded his people many times to go out and just, you know, the Amalekites, other folks, to just totally wipe them out. I guess the difference I see with these foreign nations is they were doing it on their own, it seems, you know, without God instructing them. But I think that's a good point. What about to the nation of the Philistines? Why was God going to punish them? What had they done? Okay, if you look there at verse 6, he says, because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So it seems like here was a people who were involved in like Kathy said, capturing folks, slave trading, we might say today. Perhaps even again, you know, knowing that this country bordered Israel, and sometimes that I think that border kind of shifted back and forth. Some of these cities that were, you know, if you look at one map, or in the territory of Philistia, may have been in the territory of Israel or Judah at another point. But perhaps they were selling some Israelites, you know, maybe in some of the villages there on the border. I don't know that we can know that for sure. Sending them, whoever it was, away to the nation of Edom. So again, kind of forgetting just the very basics, it seems, of God's laws to just as how we deal with each other as people, as human beings. Kind of interesting here that in the punishment that he gives there in verse 8, he names a couple of several other cities, three other cities, Ashdod, Ashkelon, and Ekron. And there were five kind of city-states here in the nation of Philistia at this time. But four of those fives are named here specifically. And he says, they're going to receive my punishment. And also the Philistines, maybe there at the end of verse 8, the remnant of the Philistines will perish. Perhaps those Philistines not living in one of those heavily fortified cities, they're going to be destroyed as well. So this, again, even though he may mention some specific cities, I think it kind of stood for the whole people, or the whole nation was going to be judged and punished by the Lord. Well, they definitely, God is definitely in control, isn't he? Well, God's definitely in control. And he's showing that not only to these people of these nations, but the greater point, it seems, in this book is he's showing that to his people. That's right. What about to the nation of Phoenicia? What does he say there? The reason why God was going to punish them. If you look at verse 9, okay. Yeah, here there seems like they're doing pretty much the same thing. They're involved in slave trading as well. Some people have thought maybe this covenant of brotherhood does apply to what Bill was talking about. You remember a covenant that Solomon and Hiram made back when Solomon was building the temple and had all of the cedar shipped down to him so that he could build the temple there in 1 Kings 5. There's also kind of a reference to that in 1 Kings 9, verses 10 through 14, that Hiram got a little bit upset and said something like, you know, isn't he my brother? And this is the way that Solomon is treating me. Some people think that maybe this covenant of brotherhood was applied even to their own people. Whichever it is, though, you know, if it's the people of God, again, involved here, nation of Phoenicia is shipping them off to Edom once again. And as Bill said here, they were really breaking their covenant if it is thinking about that covenant, that agreement that they made with Israel, that didn't hold any water with them. You know, they were not going to keep their word, keep their end of the bargain. Brother Duke? I hadn't thought about that, or forgot about it, I guess. Any other comments there on what he says to the nation of Phoenicia? What about the people of Edom? When you come there to verse 11, what does he say that they were guilty of? All right. Angry. Yeah, all of those things. You know, even what we read already back in verses 6 and 9, here was Edom on the other end of that. On the other end of these people being deported, the nations of Philistia and Phoenicia brought them to the nation of Edom. But more than that, as Brother Norman points out here in verse 11, that they... seems like they kind of had this ongoing anger and hatred and hostility toward their brother, which I think was Israel. You remember Edom really was Esau, his people. Israel is Jacob's people. And they hadn't gotten along since Jacob and Esau were alive. So their problems went all the way back to that particular point. But here they were showing all of this animosity, violence toward their brother Israel. Just one example of that, you might remember back in Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 through 21, when Moses was leading God's people through the wilderness, they were going toward the land of Canaan at that particular time, and he comes to the Edomites and says, I need to pass through your land. And the Edomite says, there's no way you're going to pass through our land to get to the promised land of Canaan. And Numbers chapter 20 tells us that they even used force to turn the Israelites away. And God remembered that, didn't He? I don't know if that's the specific example He's thinking of here, because there's at least one other reference later on in Israel's history where they came in and committed violent acts against the Israelites as well. But they didn't forget that, I think is kind of the point. That was their mode of operation toward their fellow man, especially the Israelites. To this nation, God also said, just like he said back to Phoenicia there in verse 10, he says here in verse 12, he's going to send this fire upon them and consume their strongholds. To the nation of Ammon, we're kind of running out of time here. If you look at verse 13, doesn't get any better. He says, this is why judgment is coming on you, because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. Here were a people who were very greedy, it seems, driven by selfish ambition, by all kind of worldly lust related to enlarging their territory, and it led them to kill innocent women and children. Again, you know, this is not specifically stated here, but as you look at this map, Ammon, at least a large part of their border, there on the west side is up against Israel. And it may have been that they committed this despicable act against Israelite women and children. The Lord is also going to destroy them, he says, with fire, with war, with storm. He was going to send their royal family into captivity. James Smith, I have several of his books. I think Brother Norman told me, had some of his books and told me about them a few years ago. And I have purchased a few of those for some Old Testament studies. But he has a book on the minor prophets, and he made this comment here at this particular text that nothing, listen to this and think about our country today and think about our world today as you think about what is said in verse 13. He made this comment that nothing moves God to punish so much as wanton cruelty to the helpless. Isn't that our country with abortion, and not just our country, but countries around the world that have been practicing that for some time, but now, you know, it's just I don't know the percentage of people in this country that accept it, but it seems like it's becoming more and more acceptable. How is God going to look at us as a nation? Finally, to Moab there, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he said here that they took the bones of the king of Edom, desecrated this dead body of this king, burning his bones to lime, and from some things that I've read, perhaps even using that lime as mortar in their buildings. God's going to consume their fortresses, defeat them with war, kill the ruling class again. Just kind of a repetitive theme here, isn't it? To each of these six nations. But Amos is trying to make a great impression upon Judah and Israel. And lest, as Kathy said here at the outset of the class, Judah and Israel sit back and say, yeah, go get them. Next week, Amos comes to verse 4 and he says, wait a minute. I'm going to talk to you now for the rest of the book. Certainly, even within our country, much less other countries around the world today, these and other sins against our Creator and His created are being practiced all the time. They are not just accepted, they are being pushed upon us to accept as being the norm. As I thought about all this, I thought surely the truth that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy back in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 about people of the last days, that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. Surely this is being played out before our eyes. That things all around us are just going progressively downhill, it seems. Brother Norman? Yes, sir.
I think we see that in here too. And I thought about the phrase where it says that he would send fire upon each of these nations. And I thought about the passage in Hebrews in chapter 12 where it speaks about those who refuse to hear Moses and those who refuse to hear the Lord. And it says, therefore, since we have received the kingdom which shall not be broken, let us serve God.
That's exactly right. That kind of, we have just a minute or two here left. I think that is such a great lesson for us to learn from this particular chapter as we think about in the world but not of the world. We can't just look at ourselves like the Israelites had the tendency to do and say, you know, for them, we're children of Abraham. Everything's fine. We can't look at ourselves and say, we're children of God today. We've been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We're in a relationship with Christ. Everything's fine. You know, as Brother Norman correctly points out here, we learn here about God that He's impartial. He's a just judge toward everyone, whether they are His people or not. He has a standard. It's this book by which He's going to judge all of us. Kind of connected to that, God's the ruler of the world. He is still ruling, I believe, in the affairs of nations and of men, of individuals. And we learn here that He's going to punish all people who refuse to repent of sin and turn to Him. I think we learn here, just thinking about the map that we looked at this evening, that our neighborhood, as it were, is just as tough as the neighborhood that Israel and Judah were living in. But our challenge, as we've been trying to stress throughout this year, is that we must not, we as God's nation, as God's people today, we must not be like the nations around us, because if we are, we're going to perish just like they did. But one kind of, at least one positive thing that I thought of here. As you think about at least many of these nations, the reasons that are stated for God bringing punishment upon them is because of what the afflictions, the atrocities they did toward God's people. We don't have the time to get into this passage, and I probably will preach, at least mention this in a lesson here in a few weeks. But 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 through 10. The Apostle Paul tells us there that God afflicts those who afflict us, His people. But He also tells us there a comforting thought is that He gives relief to those of us who are afflicted. So, if we are people who are obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life, we're going to get relief. It may not come in this life, but certainly it will come in the life that is to come. Thank you so much for your participation this evening. Again, as you look at the next chapter, maybe even more so,